And let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 this evening and verse 36. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Last week we looked at the first 35 verses of chapter 24, and we saw that after Jesus had told the disciples that the temple complex would be destroyed, they came and asked Jesus two questions privately. One, when is Jerusalem going to fall? And then two, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And as we saw last week, what they meant by that second question is, what's the sign when Jerusalem is about to fall? And yet they used the language of coming and of the end of the age because in their minds they thought the Messiah would have only one coming, when he would save his people, set up his kingdom, judge his enemies, and bring in the end of the age. Now we know in the New Testament that there are two comings, and the one for judgment and to bring in the end of the age is not what's going to happen at the destruction of the temple. But Jesus tells them, he answers both of these questions. He says, when is it going to happen? Verse 34, within your lifetime. What's the sign when it's about to happen? This right now speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. He says in verse 15, when the Roman armies are seen surrounding the city. But as I said last week, in verses 36 and following, Jesus then goes on to answer their second question as it should be understood, meaning what is the sign of your second coming at the actual end of the age to judge the world? And so that's where we'll pick up our reading this evening, here at verse 36, and then we'll actually go all the way down to verse 13 of chapter 25. So let's read now God's Word. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And there will end the reading of God's Word this evening. This past Monday, as my family and I do every Monday, we went grocery shopping, and that's of no interest to you, I'm sure, except for this week, our trip was a little different than usual, because we came home without many of the items on our list. And this was odd. And I don't know exactly why so many of the shelves were empty that day. It could just be that they hadn't restocked their shelves, though I doubt it. But as I thought about it, I'm wondering if it's because of the ice storm. If you remember, they were saying last Sunday evening, just a week ago, that we were going to get all of this ice. And given that people don't want to be stuck at home in an ice storm without certain items, my guess is they went out ahead of time and they bought those things just in case. Because otherwise, if they waited till when the ice storm came and then realized they needed things, it'd be too late. And they wouldn't be able to go out and they'd regret it in the end. And you know, as we look at our passage this evening, we essentially see Jesus calling us to do the same thing as it pertains to His second coming when He will judge the world. That we must not wait until it's too late. But that today we need to get ready for it and we need to be prepared for it. Because even though we don't know when it will happen, it will certainly come. And as bad as it may be to not be prepared for an ice storm, it is nothing compared to not being ready for the return of Christ and the eternal judgment that He will bring. And so as Jesus says to us here in these verses, and this is our main point tonight, don't wait. We cannot wait. But now is the time. Now is the time for us to get ready for Jesus coming. And that's the point that Jesus is making in all of these verses here that we'll be looking at tonight. And boys and girls, you probably noticed when I read that Jesus talked about Noah and the flood. And so I thought you could draw a picture of Noah and the flood. But as you do so, think about how Jesus is saying a greater judgment, far worse than the flood, is going to happen eventually. And so like Noah, we need to be ready for it before it gets here. Now, you can see on your outline, our first point tonight is that unlike the destruction of Jerusalem, we cannot know the day of Jesus' second coming. So let's look at the text here at verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, as I said earlier, Jesus is transitioning here to from speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem to that of His second coming. And one of the reasons we know this is the case is because while in the previous verses, Jesus just told them when Jerusalem will be destroyed and what the sign will be when Jerusalem is about to be destroyed, He now continues by telling them that unlike the fall of Jerusalem, they can't know when He will come again at the end of the age to judge the world. Because as He says here, of that day, no one knows, not even the angels, and not even Himself. Now, here in the New King James Version, Jesus doesn't say that He doesn't know. He just says that no one knows, not even the angels. But if you're looking at, say, the ESV tonight, or the New American Standard, or the NIV, then you'll notice that it adds the words, and so I've given you this on the back of your outline, Matthew 24:36 in the ESV says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Of course, the reason there's a discrepancy is because of the ancient manuscripts. The majority of the ancient manuscripts don't include the words, nor the Son, here in Matthew 24:36, which is why the New King James leaves it out. And I think in terms of accurately working with the manuscripts, that's the right thing to do. But while I don't necessarily know why God excluded it from Matthew's account, He did include it in Mark's account, and so we know that it's true. So in Mark's account, we read, this is Mark 13:32, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And unlike Matthew 24, all the ancient manuscripts of Mark 13 include the words, nor the Son. And so it's true. And so we need to realize that what Jesus is saying here is that the disciples cannot know when He will come again, because even He does not know when He will come again. That causes some problems, though, doesn't it? If Jesus just told the disciples, looking into the future, this is when Jerusalem's going to fall, and this is the sign when Jerusalem is just about to fall, how in the world does He not know when He's going to come again? Or if Jesus is fully God, and God is omniscient, then how does Jesus not know the answer to the question? And while there is some mystery involved here and that we cannot fully understand it, I think the answer is simply found in a right understanding of Jesus as the God-man and what that means for him to be the God-man. So, having been born of Mary, Jesus was one person, but he had two natures. He had a fully human nature and he had a fully divine nature. And while these two natures were united in the one person of Christ, they were without mixture or confusion. So in other words, Jesus' incarnation did not result in one nature that was both divine and human at the same time. Instead, his incarnation resulted in one person having two different natures, and the two different natures retaining their own attributes. Right? So for example, his divine nature and the attributes of his divine nature, such as omniscience in this case, remained in his divine nature. But in his human nature, the attributes of such as a lack of omniscience, remained in the human nature. And the only reason that there were times when Jesus, as the God-man, knew things that only God would know, such as when Jerusalem would fall and what the sign would be, is because his divine nature chose to share that information with his human nature. And so what seems to be the case here is that, humanly speaking, in his human nature, Jesus was not all-knowing. That's a divine attribute. And so for this particular circumstance, when it comes to his second coming, it's as if his divine nature has not shared the date with his human nature. Now, we can't fully understand how can that happen within one person, but that seems to be what's going on here. Because as he makes clear, the day of his return is for only his Father to know and no one else. Even later, at his ascension in Acts chapter 1, I find this fascinating, the disciples come up to Jesus again and they ask him, Acts 1:6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" We've talked about this a lot, where the disciples, they still think he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. They still think he's going to judge the enemies right now, even though he's already died, he's been raised from the dead, and he's about to go to heaven. And so they're asking here, "Lord, now are you going to come and bring in the end of the age?" And Jesus' answer is there, just as it is here, Acts 1:7. "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." And just as it wasn't for the disciples to know, it's also not for us to know either. Sometimes, if you're a parent, you can understand this. I'm sure Ann and I will be talking about something, and one of our children will come up and say, "What are you talking about?" And sometimes, if it's maybe about our plans for the day or something innocuous, we'll share the information. But other times, we won't. Not because there's nothing to tell him. Not because even he wouldn't understand what it is that we would tell him. It's just that at his age, it's not for him to know. It's not for him to know. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Just because we're not told the date of the second coming doesn't mean there's nothing that could be told us or that we wouldn't understand it. It's just, it's not for us to know. And that's what Jesus is saying. And so this is why we shouldn't engage in speculation or listen to any of these people who are saying they know the date. Jesus says, don't even try. It's not for us to know. But then as we see secondly, what we can know is that his second coming will be sudden and selective. So look at verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So in order to help us understand what is going to happen at the second coming, Jesus here is referring to the flood and to Noah. So boys and girls, this is where Jesus is talking about that. And he's making two particular points about comparing Noah and the flood to his second coming. And so first he says that like the flood judgment, his second coming will be sudden. So verse 38, he goes on to say, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, Jerusalem's fall, as we saw last week, had a preliminary sign that would tell the disciples when it was about to happen. The Romans would surround the city. And when the disciples saw that sign, they would know, well, now it's time for me to take action. It's time to flee. But Jesus is saying here, unlike the destruction of Jerusalem, his second coming will have no preliminary sign. Right? Like the flood, it will come out of nowhere. And by the way, this is one of the reasons that we know he's not still speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. There's a difference here between the two. So Jesus says that like in Noah's day, up until the very moment he comes back for judgment, life on earth will continue as usual. People will be eating and drinking. They'll be marrying. They'll be giving in marriage. And then completely unexpectedly, it will happen. And that just as the flood of judgment wiped them out without warning, so too his second coming will be without warning. When I was a kid, there was a Sunday morning when I was riding in the car with my grandparents on our way to church. And we were sitting there at a red light waiting to turn left. And all of a sudden, in the right-hand lane, this car came flying up. He ran right through the red light, right into the intersection, and smack, right into the side of another car going in front of us. And I can still see it in my mind. Now, thankfully, as far as I know, everybody was okay. But you can understand, being in that situation here, we're having a nice time with the grandparents, driving to church, nice and calm and relaxing, and then all of a sudden, we are shaken to the core. Because it came out of nowhere. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Like that car slamming into the side of another car unexpectedly, so will be his return. Paul says later in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." The second thing Jesus says is that his coming will be selective. And so this is what he goes on to talk about in verses 40-41. "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left." Now, as you may know, these are the verses that are often used to speak of the secret rapture, the so-called secret rapture, I should say. The books such as Left Behind series have made this popular, that Jesus, before his second coming, is going to have a secret coming. And at that time, he's going to rapture up all of the believers and take them to heaven. He's going to leave behind all of the wicked on earth to go through this time of great tribulation. So when that's happening, if the pilot of a plane is a Christian, then the plane's going to crash because the pilot was taken and so forth. That's not what Jesus is saying here. For one, as we saw last week, in verses 23-28, Jesus will not come again in secret. When he comes again, it's going to be obvious as lightning flashes across the sky. But what's more, he doesn't say that the righteous will be taken. He says that the wicked will be taken here. And the reason we know this is twofold. One, because of the immediate connection with verse 39 in the comparison with the flood, where he says it's the wicked who were taken away by the flood, not the righteous. But also because of the close connection with the parable of the wheat and the tares, which you might remember back from Matthew chapter 13. When Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed bad seed. And so when the crop came up, there was wheat, but then there were also tares. And so the servants came and said, "How did this happen? Well, we thought you only planted good seed." And he said, "Well, an enemy planted that." And so they said, "Well, do you want us to take the bad stuff out?" And the owner said, "No, let them grow together, and then at the end we'll gather up the bad and we'll burn that, and then we'll gather the good and put it into the barn." And as Jesus later explains that parable in Matthew 13:40, this is what he says, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." That's what Jesus is talking about here in verses 40-41 of our passage. That when he returns, though people may be doing the exact same thing, men working in the field, women grinding grain into flour at the mill, there will be a separation at his coming. And the wicked will be taken from all over the world to the judgment they deserve. They will be swept away by the floodwaters, as it were. And the righteous in Christ will inherit their heavenly home. Jesus will spell this out later for the disciples in chapter 25 when he says that the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And of course, you remember what he says. To the sheep, come into heaven. But to the goats, he says, depart from me into the everlasting fire. And this is yet another reason why we know Jesus is not still speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. 70 AD was not selective. If you were in Jerusalem when the Romans came, you were a dead man. Hence the warning, get out of there when you see them. But Jesus' second coming, he says, it will be selective. And just as it was in the flood, once it happens, there's no longer anything you can do about it. When the flood came, you couldn't get back into the ark if you wanted to. The door had been shut by God. If you weren't in the ark already, it was too late. There was no second chance. And the same thing is true for the second coming. There's no purgatory. There's no preaching of the gospel in hell. When Jesus comes and separates the sheep from the goats, that's it. Commentator Mark Ross says, as in the days of Noah, there will come an end to the period of grace, and the door will be shut. When that door is shut, no man can open it. And therefore, as we come now to our third point on the outline, since His second coming will be sudden and selective, we must be ready for it today. We must be ready for it today. So let's go on now. We'll look at verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So here Jesus is saying, this is the response we're to have in light of what I've just told you. That given that no one knows when I will come again, and that when I do, it will be sudden and selective, we must watch. Well, that doesn't mean we just need to sit out, look out the window, and wait for Him to come, the lightning flashing across the sky. Right? Instead, we need to be ready. We need to make the necessary preparations. And so Jesus goes on to talk about that. Verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So this is where the other New Testament writers got this language about Jesus coming like a thief in the night. And if you knew a thief is coming to your house tonight, you wouldn't be lax about it, would you? Oh, no big deal. Right? You'd do everything you could. You would take all the necessary preparations and precautions to make sure your home is safe, your belongings are safe, your family members are safe. And Jesus is saying here, that's the attitude we're to have in light of His sudden and selective coming. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The question then becomes, though, how? How can we be ready? What does this readiness look like? And thankfully, that's what Jesus goes on to explain in verses 45 and following. So verse 45, Jesus says, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Some of you have done some house sitting before. And when you do some house sitting, you're not the owner of the house, but you're the steward of the house. You've been set in charge of the house for the time being. And as the steward, you've been given certain responsibilities. You need to, say, feed the pets. You need to water the garden, cut the grass if you're at the Holdemans. You need to, or anyone's house, but especially the Holdemans. You need to, what else? You know, make sure the doors are locked, etc. And it can be tempting when you're a house sitter that the owner is gone to maybe not be as diligent in doing those things. But normally, you do them anyways. Because you know the owner is going to come back at a time. And when he comes back, you don't want to be found unfaithful as a house sitter. And so you get ready for his return. Well, how do you get ready for his return? You make sure the doors are locked. You cut the grass. You water the garden. You feed the pets. Right? You're ready for his return by faithfully doing the things that he's called you to do. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. The person who is ready for his second coming is the one who faithfully does what his master has called him to do. And who is our master but God? And what has God told us to do? Listen to His Son. And what has His Son told us to do? Repent of our sins, trust in Him alone, and live in faithful obedience. And that's how we get ready for His second coming. The Apostle Peter clarifies this for us when he says later in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and following, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" And then verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Now, that doesn't mean we're expected to be perfect. But the person who is ready is the one who knows that Jesus is coming again and knows that when He does, he will be held accountable for all the things he has said and done. And so he's not indulging in sin. He's fighting against it. He's repenting of his sin. He's confessing his sin. He's not trusting in himself. He's looking to Jesus and trusting in Him for forgiving grace, but also enabling grace. And relying upon Christ, he is giving all that he has to grow in obedience. And that's what the person looks like who is ready for his second coming. And that person, Jesus says, will be greatly rewarded. Verse 47, "Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." This steward will be given a permanent, higher position in the house of his owner. And when you house sit and you were ready for your owner's arrival, normally you got a check or a thank you or an invitation to do it again. And the person who is ready for the coming of Christ, he will receive a heavenly reward. And not a reward that he earned by his readiness, but a reward that was earned by Christ for those who are ready. And yet, for the person who is not ready, Jesus goes on to say the consequences will be dire. Verse 48, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Right, so the person who's not ready, Jesus said, is the one who doesn't think his master is going to come anytime soon, and so he just does whatever he wants. He doesn't think that he's going to be held accountable. And so all he can think about is the present and fulfilling his fleshly desires. So he's the house sitter who fails to do the duties that the owner gave him and just makes a wreck of the house while he's away. He doesn't repent. He doesn't confess. He doesn't trust. He doesn't obey. He just does whatever he feels like, not giving a thought or a care to the judgment that is coming. And Jesus says that person will be cut in two. Now, he's speaking figuratively here about a brutal punishment, and he's making a point by saying it. That not being ready is that serious, it deserves that great of a punishment. He then also says the person who's not ready will be given a portion with the hypocrites. Who are the hypocrites? The scribes and the Pharisees, right? Chapter 23, right before this passage. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, time after time. That was in the disciples' mind as he was saying this. And what did he say about the scribes and the Pharisees? Matthew 23:33, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" And he says that will be the portion for those who are not ready. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, it's not to say that those who are true believers but are living in sin for a time will lose their salvation. The point is, Jesus is giving us a warning here. He wants us to be ready. He doesn't want us to be caught off guard, but to be prepared for His coming, and to be prepared for His coming, not tomorrow, not 20 years from now, but today. Because unlike the fall of Jerusalem, there's not going to be a sign saying, "It's just about to happen. You better get out of the city before it does." It's just going to happen. And when it happens, it's going to be selective. And those united to Christ are going to go to heaven. But those who are not ready, those who are not united to Christ, they will go to hell. And there will be no second chance. And even if the second coming doesn't happen within our lifetime, the day of our death will happen within our lifetime. And the same thing is true for that day as well. And so he's calling us here. Don't delay. Don't wait. Get ready and get ready today. Therefore, you also be ready. Why? For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then fourthly, as he goes on, he makes sure that we know this readiness for his coming, it's a personal matter. It's a personal matter. And so let's look now at this parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, here Jesus, as he's preaching to the disciples, is using an illustration to both clarify and to drive home the point that he's been making here. And he uses a wedding to do so, because weddings were common social events back then. They were things that the disciples could easily understand. And in the illustration, Jesus says there are 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the wedding customs of that day, but it seems that the weddings would consist of two parts. And so first, you'd have the bride and the groom and their immediate friends at the bride's house, where they would have some various ceremonies. Then once that was done, they'd have this big procession in the streets over to the groom's house, where they would have the wedding feast. And that's really the highlight of the wedding celebration. In fact, it would often last for days on end. And in this procession, it seems that it would be led by these virgins. Now, I don't think the virgins were bridesmaids. I think they were maids of the bridegroom who would provide the light for the procession that often would happen at night. Now, as to the nature of the lamps, it's hard to know for sure. What kind of lamps were these? It could be that they were small oil-fed lamps. Most likely they were torches that had rags on top that you would periodically douse with oil to keep burning. But either way, the virgins needed oil to keep their lamps burning, like we need batteries for a flashlight. And as we see in the parable, five of the virgins brought along a jar of oil to ensure that the flame of their torch would continue burning. But the other five did not. And the former Jesus calls the wise, and the latter Jesus calls the foolish. And the reason he calls them such is because on that particular night, there was a delay. Now, we're not told why there was a delay, but for some reason, the bridegroom was not coming to where the procession would start as they expected he would. And so they all went to sleep for a while. And that is until they heard the cry, verse 6, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Right? Now's the time to get ready. And so the virgins, they got their lamps ready, but not anticipating the delay, the five foolish virgins didn't have enough oil to keep their lamps burning. And so they cried out to the five wise virgins, begging them, "Give us some of your oil." To which they heard in response, verse 9, "No, lest there should not be enough for us in you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And so they left to find more oil. But in the meantime, the bridegroom had gotten to the point where the procession would start. They had the procession without the five foolish virgins, and they went in to the wedding feast. And so upon returning from their search for oil, the five foolish virgins came to the house. "Let us in, let us in, we're back." But what did they hear? Verse 12, "I do not know you." And they weren't let in. Now, as I said earlier, Jesus is using this parable to clarify and to drive home all that he's been talking about so far. And that's why he repeats many of the same themes that we've already talked about this evening. And so he says that his second coming will be unexpected. Now, the virgins didn't know when the bridegroom would come. They were waiting on him. In fact, his coming ended up being different than they anticipated, which is why they went to sleep. And then it came upon them suddenly. He also says that his second coming will be selective. When the bridegroom came, some of the virgins were welcomed into the wedding feast, but others were not welcomed. He makes sure we know the necessity of being ready for his second coming. Now, the virgins should have brought along extra oil to ensure that their lamps did not go out. And he reinforces that the consequences of not being ready are serious and eternal. Right, the foolish virgins came to a closed door, and when they knocked, hoping to get in, they were rejected completely. Now, that much we've seen before. But in the parable, Jesus adds one more thing that he's not really added in the previous verses, and that is our readiness must be personal. It must be personal. Now, at first glance, it kind of seems like the wise virgins are being a little selfish, doesn't it? Why won't you share your oil with us? And perhaps they were. We're not told. Although it's better to have 5 lamps burning for the procession than 10 not burning for the procession. But here's where we need to realize the parable, or the point of the parable, is not to teach us about selfishness. It's to teach us that we need our own oil. We need our own oil. That when it comes to being ready for the second coming, or the day of our death for that matter, we can't rely on others to give what we need at the last moment. That we must be ready. That spiritual preparedness cannot be given to us by another, but we as individuals must have our own oil. I've given you a quote from commentator John Legg. He says, "The point of the parable being made is that this is a personal matter. We must not rely on anyone else, but must ourselves be prepared, and that in advance. There is no collective grace, no transferable faith, no inherited righteousness." Here, boys and girls, is where I want to address you in particular. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that when it comes to His second coming, when He will judge the world, or when the day of your death, when that happens, as to where you go after that, to heaven or to hell, does not depend upon your mom and dad. Your mom and dad, as good as it is that they believe in Jesus and they bring you to church and you're baptized, those are wonderful things. As good as they are, they can't get you ready for it. And they can't save you. But it's not just for the children, is it? That's why Jesus is sharing it with us this evening, that every single one of us, no matter how young we may be, no matter how old we may be, we need to be ready personally. So I want to ask you, and I encourage you to prayerfully think about this throughout the week ahead. Are you ready? Are you ready? If Jesus came today, what would He find? Would He find faith? Or would He find self-righteousness? If He came today, would He find repenting of sin, confessing of sin? Or would He find indulging in sin? If Jesus came today, would He find faithfulness or would He find unfaithfulness? When God warned Noah of the coming flood and told him to prepare for the ark, He didn't say when the flood would come. He just said, start building the ark. And that's what He did, isn't it? And He didn't wait, did He? And so when the floodwaters came unexpectedly, who's the one who was saved? It was Noah. While all the others perished. Brothers and sisters, let us take heed to the word of Christ this evening. Knowing that His coming will be sudden and selective, and that when it happens, there is no second chance. Let us not delay to make our preparations. Let us get ready today. For if like Noah, we are ready today, and we continue to be ready all the days of our lives, then when He comes, and when the floodwaters of judgment come, we will not be swept away by them, because where will we be? We will be safe in the ark, who is Jesus Himself. And when we are safe in the ark of Jesus Christ, then we will not drown in the flood, though that is what we deserve. But we will be welcomed into the arms of our Heavenly Father and into the blessedness that is ours unto all eternity. And so as Jesus concludes here in verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Don't wait. Now is the time to get ready. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that You would help us to listen to Your word and respond to it this evening. Lord, how we pray that if we are not ready, but we think we are, would You show us that? Lord, help us to be ready to know that You're going to come like a thief in the night, and we need to be prepared for it. Lord, work Your grace in us that we would be trusting in You, in You alone, that we would be repenting and turning from our sins, and we would be striving to live in godliness. Oh God, help us to be ready that we might not be caught off guard by that day, but we would be excited and looking forward to that day, because that's the day we go to be with You in glory forever. Bless Your word to us now as we go. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.